Open up to Titus chapter 1, please. As we continue, and we'll close what we've been speaking on, as Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as we spoke out of Matthew chapter 5 on that, we went to Titus to see some practical implications of what that looks like. And that's what we've been going over the last several weeks. It was great to have Pastor Eddie Colin from Salem Church last week. I was blessed by the message, and it's just a wonderful to have him as a brother in Christ and to reach out the right hand of fellowship with sonship. So we do appreciate that. But let's start in Titus chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 10. I'm going to read some verses in chapter 1, some in chapter 2, and then the first 8 verses of chapter 3. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, Titus, since they are upsetting whole families by their teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, who gave himself for our sins to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you, Titus. Chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God, that's ever encouraging, always challenging, always enlightening, always edifying and lifting us up, Father God. Always pointing us in the right direction, Father God. Always giving us a purpose for every day we work up, Father God. As long as there are sinners in the world, we have purpose for our existence, Father God. Besides worshiping you and loving you, Father God, that part of our love towards you and part of our worship towards you, Father God, is living as different people in this world, Father God. That we can be a reflection of the true light, your Son, Jesus Christ, Father God. That we can go into this world where we were once foolish, where we were once slanderers, where we were once gossipers, malicious, angry, spiteful. But in that right moment, your goodness, God, and your kindness brought forth salvation, Father. Not because of any good works of our own, only because of your sheer mercy do we exist as the children of God. Father God, let us remind one another of this great foundational truth to the Christian faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Paul's been teaching in Titus Christian ethics. If you're familiar with the first chapter, the second chapter, and the third chapter, the first chapter talks about Christian ethics within the church, starting from leadership down. How leadership, how elders, how pastors, how ministers, and their family are to live a Christian life, to be models and examples to the flock of what Christianity is, not just in word and teaching and preaching and exhorting, but the way we carry ourselves, the way we speak, the way we talk, the way we correct people, the way we love people, the way we forgive people. Paul told Titus to be a model of good works. And that is the Christian community. That's what we do here on Sunday. We model that. We preach it. We show it. We encourage one another with it. But also Christian ethics has in the house, as we find out in chapter 2. Or what takes place on our jobs in chapter 2. Or how we serve our masters, how we serve our bosses, how we serve the government, how we serve people, how we serve our wives, how we serve our husbands, how we serve our families. And we see within the household of God, in the home, there's a proper order to Christian worship in the house. And Paul exhorts Christians to live by that rule. Older women shouldn't be drunkards and slanderers. They should be teaching the younger women how to conduct their homes and to be submissive to their husbands and raise their children. And older men are supposed to be wise and sensible. And younger men are supposed to live self-controlled lives. And the Christian leadership are supposed to be a model of good works. And even slaves, slaves, the lowest of all within the social structure of ancient Rome and ancient Greece, they too were supposed to be submissive to their master. Not pilfering, not stealing, not talking back to them, not being lazy, not giving lip service or eye service, but they were supposed to serve their master, as Paul says in Colossians, as they were serving the Lord himself. And this way they adorn the doctrine of God. They wear Christ. It's a challenge. But it's a beautiful challenge. To be a Christian is to have purpose every day, every moment you're alive. No matter where you are, no matter how challenging it might be, we have purpose to live as long as there's one other human being that I can reflect Christ to, in word or in deed. As we come to the third chapter, Paul is teaching something about ethics within society, civil ethics. How is a Christian to live in a political world? How is a Christian to obey civil authority? Is it proper? Should we revolt? Should we fight back? Should we grab the sword? Thank goodness Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," and if it was, I would call down 12 legions of angels right now. But it's not of this world. And those who follow me are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. But there is a proper way as Christians to conduct ourselves in a political world. This is a political world we live in. It was a political world 2,000 years ago when this was written. And there is a proper way to conduct ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God who live in a political world. He goes on to teach about what we used to be. How we used to be malicious. We would go around hating people and being hated by people. We were slanderous, as Paul says here. And then he goes on to say what happened one day when Christ stepped into our life. It's a marvelous picture of the Christian life. It's only three short chapters. And I would encourage Christians to go home and really get into this text. Get into these three small chapters and see what God speaks to about our life and about our service to the church, our service to the family, and our service in this world. How we conduct ourselves as salt and as light. It is extremely challenging, but oh, so thrilling when you serve the Lord with your whole heart and with your whole mind. There's good reason for Paul teaching about social ethics here. To be submissive. He doesn't just do it in Titus, he does it in Timothy also. But there is a reason. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. To be obedient to the governors. and civil authorities. Because in ancient Rome, in the Greco world, insurrection was everywhere. And Rome was waiting to pounce on any new religion that called someone else Lord and crush it and defeat it immediately. There was one Lord. His name was Caesar, not Christ. And now there's this new sect coming out of Judaism called the Way. And that's what Christianity, if you didn't know that, they were called the Way. They followed the Way. They followed Christ. He was Lord now of their life. And Paul wanted to make sure that this new religion, this Christian discipleship that was picking up momentum and the gospel was changing hearts as men were born again and they saw life with different eyes and they experienced life with a different heart and a different motive. He wanted to make sure that it wasn't called an insurrection. He didn't want it to be trampled down by Rome. So he wanted to make sure that you were submissive and praying for authority so that the gospel can truly penetrate society. Not to change society from the outside, but to change society from the inside as God gives a new heart to those who accept Christ. He could have said it another way. Don't give Christ a bad name with your bad behavior. Live in submission to authority. Now, of course, we're not carrying this too far when the government tells back then or today to do something that's sinful and against God, like don't preach the gospel. Then we have to do as they did in Acts chapter 4. Whatever you say is good to you, but we must obey God. Amen. Whatever that might be. We don't kill children because the government says it's okay to kill fetuses. We don't do that. There are a lot of things we don't do. The government says it's okay, but yet we want to show them in a loving way that there's a better way. There's a much better way. We don't go face to face and sword to sword. We show them the better way. We teach them the better way. We live the better way. We show by example the better way. We're not trying to overthrow the government. It's important to understand his background as Paul writes like this, and you'll see this in his writing, you'll see this in Revelation, you'll see this in 1 Peter, you'll see this in 1 John. But even though Rome was ready to quench anything that looked like it might be an insurrection, anything that looked like it might threat Caesar, understand something. Christ is not scared of Caesar. And the gospel went mainstream. And they didn't even know it. It went from house to house. It went from slave to slave. It went from prison guard to prison guard. That is the way the gospel spread. That's why me and you are saved. Who shared the gospel with you? What friend spoke to you about Christ? Was it a challenging time in your life where your heart was open to receive Christ and someone talked to you about Jesus Christ because it was a challenging time and God put someone strategically in front of you that day? I can remember when I accepted Christ. I remember the altar call. I remember the service. I remember what was going on. I can't tell you the whole sermon. I don't remember the music. All I know is something was going on in my heart. And after they said, "Do you want to accept Christ?" I knew I needed to accept Christ. I know the people that God used strategically over years to draw me and my wife to Jesus Christ. That's how God's grace is assimilated into society. It goes from heart to heart as we share Christ with each other. God works from the bottom up. I wanted to read first Titus chapter 1 verse 13. When I'm going to read it again because I actually like it. Verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts and they're lazy gluttons." I know some people like that. I was like that at one time. Paul goes on to say this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Listen, rebuke them sharply, saying God doesn't give up on them. Just rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We might walk by the Cretans if they're around us today because, God doesn't want nothing to do with that. But even though they were lazy gluttons, and even though they were evil beasts and liars, God loved them and showed them mercy. God showed them kindness. God showed them concern and compassion and preached the gospel to them, and they got saved like you and me got saved. And God was patient with changing their heart the way God is patient with changing our hearts. Wouldn't it be that we were saints overnight? But positionally we are, but God has much work to do in our hearts, doesn't He? This is a beautiful text of scripture when we look at it from that angle. We like to laugh and joke, but when you really think about it, God didn't pass over these people. He went and gave them the love of Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for them as much as He died for Titus, Paul, and the rest of us. You see, because the gospel takes liars and makes them honest men. He takes lazy people and He makes them zealous for good works. He takes evil beasts and turns them into upstanding and outstanding citizens of God. This is the disciple-making gospel of Jesus Christ. This is this message. You just preach it and you share it and you live it, and it changed men's and women's lives. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. He says, listen, Corinthians, know this, that the sexually immoral, the idolater, the adulterer, the male prostitute, the reviler, and the drunkard, and the hater, and the murderer will never, ever inherit the kingdom of God. But yet, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God. That's the power of the message we have. There is no political message. There is no religious message. There is no philosophical message that can change the heart of a human being. But the message of Jesus Christ, that is it. And guess what? We're the ones who carry it. We who were saved by it. We carry it. We represent God. Paul says in another place, he says, this is the treasure that's in earthen vessels. We carry treasure. Do we look at ourselves as carrying treasure? Do you know, when we sit down and speak to somebody about Christ, and understand something, when it comes to sharing faith, let me give you a nice, easy way of doing it. In the middle of conversation with anybody, this is what I do. How's your faith? Once in a while, but rarely, they say, I don't believe in God. Just about everybody answers that question. Everybody. They'll give me some kind of rationale and logic about their faith. That's all I need. It's all that. Once they start, that's it. And I'll listen. I'm not going to go for the kill. If this is a co-worker, if this is somebody I'm going to see again and again and again, I'll just build a relationship. That's all. And I'll have a forecast, a long-term forecast on sharing the gospel with them. But that's how it works. We have treasure every time we speak to somebody about Jesus Christ. You are opening up the power of the universe. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For all those who believe. I don't want you to miss this dynamic in Paul's epistles, nor right here. It's the plebeians. They were the lowest people on the social structure. They were gypsies. They were grifters. They were thieves. They were slaves. This is who God chose to change the world. He didn't go into the ivory tower yet. As a matter of fact, over the first 300 years of Christian history, when you study it, there were few intellectuals. But the ones he saved were giants of the faith. Origen, Augustine, and others. They were the fathers of the faith. They were the intellectuals, but everybody else were uneducated, illiterate people. But God did a marvelous work in their life. And He wants them now. And He reminds them. And this is part of Christian ministry. Christian ministry is to remind people of our duty, to remind Christians. My job as a minister is not to come up here week in and week out and try to pull a rabbit out of the hat to entertain the Christian church. It's to remind you what you know in your heart already. It's to serve the Lord with all your heart, your strength, your soul, and mind, and make a difference in this world, and make a difference in the community. That is my job, to teach you and to remind you what God is already teaching you in your hearts. Not to put on a show. Not to raise expectations that will never be fulfilled. Teach me in the way I should go, the prophet said. So, there is no greater miracle than men that were one time brute beasts, liars, and lazy gluttons that are now law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of God. That is a testimony. That's a purposeful living. Taking drug addicts and those who sell drugs and prostitutes and everything else, and to change them and transform them by first applying forgiveness to their hearts, forgiveness to our hearts. And if that's not good enough, and say, now son, now daughter, I want to use you in the kingdom of God. Titus's job, first and foremost, was to teach doctrine. And doctrine, properly taught, produces a proper Christian. A Christian that is a law-abiding human being that seeks the welfare of other people. His job was to drive this down into their memory. That's what it means to remind or remember. It's to drive a point so deep inside the mind and the heart that you can't forget it. It's an echo. It sings to you. It's that song that sometimes you get that broken record song. You keep on singing. You keep on singing. That's how preaching should be. It should be driven down so deep, so often, so far, so hard, that it becomes part of who we are as human beings. It's a creed we sing. It's a way we act. There's no more place for being a problem in society. We are not to be part of the liability of society. We are now assets in society. Obedience is in, insurrection is out. Christians aren't here to overthrow the government. We are here to enhance the government. And as I've been sharing out of this text for the last 3 weeks, if you read Christian history, it's a good read. I'll give you a good book by Dr. Kennedy. It's called If Jesus Was Never Born. Google it. Get that book. If Jesus Was Never Born. James Dean Kennedy. It's a great read. And he goes through exactly what Christ and the influence of Christianity has had on the world. In literature, in education, in medicine, in ethics across the board, in just about every area and arena of life, Christianity has influenced. That if we were not here as the salt of the earth and the light of the world would not be a safe place that we woke up in today. It's because of Christ. He goes on to speak here. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy towards all people. To hold other human beings in high esteem and respect. As we know that human beings are created in God's image. It's Jesus Christ that has brought dignity back to humanity. Life was cheap 2,000 years ago. It was cheap. Suicide was rampant in the ancient world. Many, many of the Roman kings killed themselves. The Greek poets killed themselves. The philosophers killed themselves. They drove themselves mad because they lived in a hopeless world under their hopeless philosophy. That produced nothing good, nothing sound, and nothing healthy. That was the world without Christ. and that we should show people the way we speak to them, as we're courteous and charitable, that they mean something to God. We live in a society today that's looking for some sort of existence. They're trying to find it somewhere. And I sit back and I watch television, and I watch commercials, and I watch ads, and I watch young women and young men running for after every strange and foreign thing that they think is going to bring hope, and it brings nothing but emptiness and destitute. There is no hope in it. It leaves a hangover. It leaves regret. It leaves shame, and it leaves guilt, and makes one feel dirty on the inside. Not so with Jesus Christ. Christ makes you feel clean and wanted and have purpose for life. It takes us from being useless and selfish and turns us into zealous for good works, as we read, as we preached on a couple of weeks ago. It means enthusiastic. To take people at one time could care about nobody else but themselves and make them enthusiastic, concerned citizens for anybody, Christian or not Christian. That should be the Christian personality. That should be yours. That should be mine. That should be us as a church. We should represent the people who are zealous to help other people. And we do it all in the name of Christ. We don't want to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. We're looking for no glory, no honor, and no name. Just so when people recognize that, I remember you. Weren't you Saul of Tarsus? Didn't you kill Christians? I heard about you. You're now preaching the faith. Weren't you a Christian? Weren't you a lazy, glutton, no good liar? Who are you now? You're a brand new man. You're a brand new... Weren't you a prostitute at the temple of Artemis? And now you're proclaiming Christ? What is this message of hope? We are to build people up, our co-workers. We are to go past the negativity. And you know the negativity at work. You know the negativity in the gym. There's negativity everywhere. And we train ourselves not to see the negativity, but the emptiness of the human heart that's spewing out negativity. And we try to speak life the way Christ spoke life to us. We're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. I love being a Christian. I love how God removes the prejudice out of our hearts. The judgment and the criticizing people as though we were better. I know nobody does that here. As though we're better. Aren't we a pitiful creature? Christians more, because we know better. And then all of a sudden I'm saying, what in the world did I just think? How did I get caught up in assassinating that human being for doing nothing? Who in the world do I think I am? Forgive me, Lord. But that's what Paul is saying here. Just speak evil of no one. Has anybody passed that in the last 40 minutes? Since I stepped into the pulpit. Be kind to me, please. Avoid quarreling. Okay. It's hurting, isn't it? It's hurting. Okay. It hurts good. Praise God. Perfect courtesy towards all people. Just the way God showed no bias on you, showed no prejudice on you, you Cretans, you lazy gluttons and no good evil beasts, God came rushing to your aid. At the nick of time, at the right time, He came rushing to you and said, I love you. And He goes on. Remind them to be submissive to rulers. Remind them to speak right. Remind them, Titus, of what they used to be before Christ came into their life. Remind them how they were once foolish. They had no senses. Remind them, Titus, how they used to be disobedient. Remind them, Titus, how all of us were led astray and were slaves to various passions and pleasure. Remind them, Titus, day in and day out, how we used to pass the day in malice and envy, hating one another. Remind them, remind them, remind them. Keep reminding them. And then remind them of that wonderful, gracious day when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. You don't have to show hands, but how many people reflected this week when they got saved? How many of you in the last month reflected on the day you got saved? I'll put it a different way. A day shouldn't go by when you don't reflect when you got saved. And it should become sweeter every day you are saved. It should be a practice within the Christian disposition and devotion. And it should come natural. I don't need to put it on my iPhone as a reminder. Think about when you got saved. I just got to look at the crud in my heart and remember the goodness of God on my day of my salvation. Amen. That's all I got to remember. And I love the way Paul talks about it. I don't want to get too much into it. But he doesn't say, I'll read it to you. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, the way he presents it, just as God showed his goodness and loving kindness to you, you are now to show goodness and loving kindness to everybody. That's how we're the salt of the earth. That's how we're the light of the world. Nothing can strip man of pride. Please listen to this. Human beings are a prideful, arrogant creature. We dress it up. It's a facade. But the truth of the matter is, nothing exposes human nature like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just the New Testament alone, on what it says about human nature, flatters no man. It's downright hateful of human pride. And we're all guilty of it. And God came. The goodness and loving kindness and mercy of God came at the nick of time while we were yet his enemies. And Christ died for us. How can we not be a transformed people? How can we not be the salt of the earth? How can we not reflect? Rarely does a day go by I don't reflect on the day. I remember when I was saved. I remember what happened. And I'll share it and I'll share it and I'll keep on sharing it. There was three things I knew when I left church that day. Jesus Christ is God. My sins were forgiven. And the Bible is real.
Amen.
That is it. And I never looked back. Listen to verse 8. And we'll close. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, Titus. Don't acquiesce. Stay strong. Stay steadfast. I insist on these things that you continue to remind them so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There is something about being reminded on a daily basis through preaching, through study, through prayer and reflection of what God has done for us. To never leave, not for a moment, that precious day that God came into your life. Do you remember? Do you remember when you got born again? Can you remember that time? Maybe not the day. Can you remember the service you were at? Can you remember what happened in your heart? Can you remember just knowing that Jesus was real? That Jesus, Jesus, everything was Jesus. You were Jesus crazy. It's beautiful. Enthusiastic with Jesus. It was Jesus, 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 him. I love him, I love him. Forgive me, forgive me. I love you, I love you. Forgive me, forgive me. I love you, I love you. Forgive me, forgive me. Guess what I'm still saying? I love you, I love you. Forgive me, forgive me. As I started the sermon, Christianity on a whole, the philosophy of ministry is not to try to entertain you. My job is to instruct and to remind you that which you already know, that which is in your heart. And every Sunday we come together, we get reminded, we get recalibrated of what it means to be a Christian. To be zealous for good works, to be enthusiastic, and that's where we get the word from enthusiasm. It's from that Greek word zealous. To be enthusiastic, to be a people that are characterized by being good towards all people, even the hard people that we all have a hard time with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for constantly reminding us, Father God, of not just the essentials, but the main ingredients of this gospel, Father God, for us. That your loving kindness and your goodness appeared. It was an epiphany that we had on that day. And you accepted us just the way we were, Father God. We were hating one another. We were backbiting each other. We were malice. We were filled with slander. We were instigating. We were aggressive. And God, you saw none of that. You loved us and you forgave us, Father. God, teach us to be so loving, so kind, and so forgiving, Father God. Teach us, Father God, to avoid all quarrels, Father God. Teach us to be courteous to all people, Father God, no matter what race, creed, or color. And thank you, oh God, that we're here to be submissive to the authorities. I don't have to change the political world. I'm called to change human hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father God. God, teach us to be a simple, simple, law-abiding, kingdom-abiding people, Father God, who seek nothing else but the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.